spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died at Calvary. Oh, mercy, there was grace, and grace was free.
Good to have you here. Yes, it's me. I just don't have a beard. All right. So some people look at me and smirking. And it's like, just get over it. Yes, I had a shaving accident, so it all came off. All right, let's sing Come and Dine, the Master Calleth. Come and Dine, sing Keep E Flat.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he does feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called to them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Oh, come and dine, Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Well, soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the hosts of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Yes, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. Well, you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Oh, come and dine, Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Yes, come and dine, Master calleth, come and dine. Well, you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
There is going to be a meeting in the air. Let's start with the chorus. Well, there is going to be a meeting in the air, in that sweet, sweet by and by. I am going to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. It will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. You have heard of little Moses in the bulrush. You have heard of fearless David and his sling. You have heard the story told of dreaming Joseph, and of Jonah and the whale you often sing. There are many, many others through the Bible. I should like to meet them all, I do declare. By and by the Lord will surely let us meet them at that meeting in the air. Well, there is going to be a meeting in the air, in that sweet, sweet by and by. I am going to meet you, I'll meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. It will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Many things will there be missing in that meeting, for the mourner's bench will have no place at all. There will never a sermon preached to sinners, for the sinner had refused to heed the call. There will be no mourning over wayward loved ones. There will be no lonely nights of pleading prayer. All our burdens and our anguish will be lifted. Yes, at that meeting in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you, I'll meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. It will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one
then on that day, there will be no grumblers present to disturb us, and the Aikens will be busy far away. There the saints will have his seal upon their foreheads, dressed in raiment none but ransomed ones can wear. All who have the wedding garments will be present, yes, at that meeting in the air. Well, there is going to be a meeting in the air, in that sweet, sweet by and by. I am going to meet you, I'll meet you over there, in that home beyond the sky. Will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. One last time, there is going to be a meeting in the air, in that sweet, sweet by and by. Over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. It will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air.
Let's thank Him tonight. Aren't you looking forward to that meeting in the air? Amen. Do we know that song, He's Already Provided? He's a, no? All right, well, we won't attempt it then. We're going to go and get ready for prayer. I have no prayer requests up here, but I'm sure Brother Barry does. He'll bring those out a little later. If you have a need on your heart, just raise your hand as we go to our Heavenly Father. And He sees your need and He sees your heart. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we've just come into your house, Lord, excited, Lord, just to get away from the cares of the day, and Lord, just to come into your house and, Lord, sit at your feet and just hear from you directly tonight, Lord. And Lord, we just lay our burdens, lay our cares, lay our needs at your feet, Lord, knowing, Lord, that you are more than willing to provide, Lord, what we ask for. And Lord, you're a God who is on time. And Lord, we just ask tonight, Lord, as each one has just made mention of their need within their heart, Lord, that you would just come and meet them in a special way, Lord. May you just be near to them tonight, Lord, whatever their need may be, Father. Lord, would you just speak to their hearts, Lord? I know I have needs, and I just lift them to you, Father, knowing that you are in control of everything. And Lord, we pray for Brother Barry. I know he's weary tonight, and I just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him. Lord, as he would come behind this sacred desk to speak your word, Lord, may you allow him just to step out of the way, Lord, that you would come, Lord, in such a supernatural way and speak through him, Lord, directly to our hearts, directly to our needs, Lord. Lord, we've come with great expectation. We look forward to what you have for us tonight. And Lord, we think of the tithes and the offering, Father. I just ask you to bless the giver as they would give. Lord, for the furtherance of your gospel, Lord, wherever you see need for it to go, Lord, we just commit it to you. Just have your way tonight, Lord. Bless the song service. In your wonderful name we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may have your seats. Praise the Lord. Seeing that it's a Wednesday night, I'm gonna sing a song that, if you know it, sing it with me. It's a little song called I Praise Your Name. Can you put up on the... I Sing Praises to Your Name. I don't know. Does anybody know that? Some of you know it. Okay, why don't you sing it with me?
I sing praises to Your Name. Oh, Lord, praises to your name is great, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. I love you, adore you, I bow down before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, inside me, Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me.
Heavenly Father,
oh, Heavenly Father, yes, I appreciate before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you.
So we get ready to turn the service to Brother Barry as he would come. Let's sing that little chorus. It's Jesus I really want to see.
It's Jesus I really want to. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer, and I want you to hold your need there as well. We have been asked to remember Sister Michaela Sheffield. She's not feeling well tonight. Brother Keith has not been well, and we sure want to remember him this evening here. The drums, we want to remember. Brother Aaron is preaching in Gastonia tonight. And then also Sister Sarah Buchanan, Sister Ray Lee in Johnson City is going through a very serious operation, and there's still no word. We haven't heard any progress. The operation was delayed today, but she's in the operating room, and we have not heard any results there. So we've been asked to remember her in prayer. Hold your need there tonight. Everybody, let's bow our heads and let's look to Him. Heavenly Father, I raise my hands with the rest of the people here, Lord, tonight, asking and praying in Jesus' name that You would just move in our midst, Lord, and come among us in a very personal and a very special way. And Lord, You are a God of mercy and a God who cares about all that we go through. And I am not doubting, Lord, that every one of us, every person gathered under the sound of my voice tonight would have something, Lord, they'd love to give to You. A request, a petition they would love to present to You. Maybe a question or maybe an issue in their lives that they can't solve. Maybe a decision that lays before them. But whatever it is, Lord, we know You're never overwhelmed. You're never overcome by the volume, by the complexity of our requests. Because with You, nothing is impossible. And that's such a comforting thing, Lord. Have Your way now, we pray. Bring healing to all who need it. Comfort, Lord, to those that might be cast down. Have Your way, we pray. We commit our thoughts in Your hands tonight now and pray that You would use us for Your glory as You have used the song leader and the musicians tonight. Use us, I pray, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bible, if you will, and let's go to the book of Romans, the first chapter. I'd like to read with you there before we take our seats. Romans, the first chapter, and we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord tonight, and especially those of you that have been away. Good to have you with us tonight. Romans chapter 1. Verse 28, and even as they... And they refers to verse 18. So pause and go to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So that's the they Paul is talking about. Even back to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. That's not why God doesn't like them. Those things are the effects of people who don't retain God in their knowledge. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. Now, let me just say at the outset that I spoke with Michael McSwain this week. We were communicating back and forth. He has completed the basic, and now he's doing specialized training as a combat medic 68W. And a combat medic 68W, they refer to those people as doc. They're not doctors, but they are people who accompany soldiers onto the field of battle, and they minister to people at the point of injury. So if somebody gets hit and goes down, they're the people who are first on the scene to assist somebody. So it's quite a challenging position. And he's in training now to go through that and become proficient in that area. So he really appreciates our concern, our prayers. And I told him we would sure be praying for him for the completion of his training, because most people say, I've never done it, but most people say that basic training is one of the hardest things that they ever did in their life. I only have heard that. I've never done that. I've done basic training in other areas of my life, but not in military. And so we want to remember Brother Michael. He will be returning, Lord willing, for a visit sometime in September and October. And I don't think he knows exactly when that's going to be, but he will return in the early fall. So we look forward to that. Now, as you can see, I wanted to talk a little bit tonight about a subject that, and this title kind of produced itself in its own reading of the word here. But I'll come back to that in just a moment. I wanted to visit something that I spoke on last Wednesday night. We talked about the subject of hair, women's hair, and this was a scripture that was brought up, and I appreciated many of the comments that people gave to me after the service. And this is a scripture that relates to the Nazarites. And as we mentioned last Wednesday night, Numbers chapter 5, the jealousy offering, the law of jealousy offering, was described there when a woman was suspected to be unfaithful. And the first thing that was done is that her hair was shorn, because she is characteristic of a covenant that's been tampered with, the covenant of marriage. And so therefore, it's a symbol of her being outside of the protection of her husband and outside the protection of God. That's what cut hair refers to. Right in the next chapter, in Numbers chapter 6, it talks about Nazarites. And Nazarites, there are men and women who both were Nazarites, and this is what it says: speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite. So you remember Samuel's mother, Hannah, she was under a Nazarite vow for a season and then dedicated Samuel to the Lord when he was born. That's an example of a woman, one of the women who was a Nazarite unto the Lord. And this was, again, the opposite symbol of Numbers chapter 5, when a person who, on being under a Nazarite vow, no razor was to come upon their head. So the symbol was, is that, or the representation was that when a person has, when a woman has uncut hair, she is under the blessing and protection of her husband and of God, and she's in a position of power. And so I want to just take you for a moment. This is just a little review here. And I wanted to take you to four statements that Brother Branham made. He says, do you know that every child of Abraham is a Nazarite with a vow from God sworn by himself? Every child of Abraham is a Nazarite. Now, in the New Testament, Paul takes that principle and he says, all right, the woman has, he says, even nature itself teaches you that she has long hair. And a man does not have long hair because he is the head of the woman, even though he is under Christ. And so we're all Nazarites, but all Nazarites, and this is kind of a much, much longer discussion, Nazarites did not do everything that was described in the chapter of Numbers chapter 6. And so for a woman, being under a Nazarite vow, being a Christian, she would have her hair uncut because it was a symbol of her purity and her standing with God. Just one more time, Lord, it would be, he said, it would be afraid to do that. And he's referring to Samson here, and he's referring to how Satan would come against him. And he said, when Samson's hair grew out, he said Satan would be afraid to do that, to attack him when the Nazarite blessings is upon you. So a person who's under a Nazarite vow has got somebody over him or her that is, they're going to have to reckon with. So if Satan attacks somebody who's under a Nazirite vow, he's got their hands full. Okay, so that's the idea Brother Branham's referring to. He says again, I think today, when we see our sisters wearing long hair, as the Bible said they should, I think that it's a Nazirite sign that they want to follow the Lord. And I believe tonight every man, woman, boy, and girl born of the Spirit of God is a Nazirite unto the Lord, because they have separated themselves from the cares of this world and whatever the world has got to say. So the key is separation. That a person who's a Nazirite and a person who's born again, there's an automatic separation from unbelief. And so this is what Brother Branham refers to in several different places, and there's many, many quotations there where he refers to the same thing. So someone who is born again, filled with the Spirit of God, has a position and has a role as a man, as a woman, and the symbol for a woman, the idea for a woman is that if her hair is uncut, she is under a protection. She's not under judgment. She's not a prisoner. She's not in bondage. She's not suspected of adultery and all the other things that we listed last Wednesday night. She's in a place where she can stand before God. She can pray before God, and has all the rights and benefits of being a true daughter in Christ. And so it's a good place to be. That's where I would want to be if I was a sister, and that's the kind of sister I'd want to marry. And I'm thankful for the woman I did marry. Amen. All right. So let's go back now to this little passage here in Scripture. And if you don't mind, let's go back, if you have your book, Bible open here to Romans chapter 1. I don't have many screens here tonight, and so I wanted you to kind of follow this along like a little Bible study. But go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And this is Paul speaking to the Romans here. And I'd just like to say that the more I thought about this, I was thinking about this idea of how we as Christians should think in the world around us as it's falling apart and as it's, you know, breaking down and so forth. And there's all the other, you know, lots of people tell me lots of things we all experience living in this world. There are lots and lots of influences. And you don't have to be in a bad place or listening to bad music or be around bad people. There are just bad things in the air, right? I mean, You've heard the saying, you know, you can't help with the birds flying over, just don't let them make a nest. Man, there seems to be more birds. I don't know where all the birds are coming from, but they're there. And it's easy to get distracted and dwelling on things. And the moment you stop and you start dwelling on that, man, it begins to affect you. It affects you in lots of different ways. But, you know, I'm interested. Okay, we know that, and you all know that, but I'm interested, what did God put in place to help us in the world that we live in? Because he chose to leave us in this world in its fallen condition. So if the condition of the world is more powerful than your thinking, if it's capable of bringing you down, God's defeated his purpose. So what did he give us, and what should we remind ourselves of to use against the enemy that would come against us in our minds? Now, we know our minds are battlegrounds, right? You all know that. And we all know that we live in a fallen world. But what did God give us to be able to use against this enemy in this reprobate world? I don't think anyone needs to be convinced or to demonstrate that, you know, the world is fallen. It's flooded with immorality and all the perversion that's out there. We know that. We live in it every day. We rub shoulders with it. But what did God give us? And so I want you to look here at this section in Romans, and you got to remember that Paul is also writing to people who are living in an empire in decline. The Roman Empire is on its way out. The Roman Empire is not building up. The Roman Empire is on its way out. In the year 400, 410, that's when the first real battles took place where Rome lost. They lost battles. They lost ground. They lost parts of their kingdom. And when Rome actually started to lose its battles and its, you know, its army was not as strong and capable as they used to think it was, well, you know, there was lots of other things that happened, and the kingdom eventually broke up, and then, you know, we went on to other kingdoms as well. So just like all kingdoms in this world are not meant to last, the Roman one was falling apart. So in a sense, Paul's writing to the people in the same way that we received the message in this last day to a people who are living in the kingdom that's falling apart. Right? You don't need to guess whether that's true. We know that's true. And so therefore, Paul is making sure that in this circumstance where the world, that their world, the Roman world, the people who used to be on top, number one, and they were strong, prosperous, and they were capable. They had strong armies and they won lots of victories. Now all of a sudden they're not. And there's a reason that they're not. And Paul is saying, you got to be careful you don't be pulled down with the culture around you. That's the warning he's giving. And he does it really well here. It's a situation where you as a Christian, you as a believer, don't want to be pulled down. You got to guard against being pulled down. You got to make sure you don't fall into the trap of being pulled down with the world that's going down. Okay? So this is what he's telling us here. He's excited about being eventually going to the Roman church. He says, I long to be with you. He writes in the beginning of the gospel here, I'm looking forward to being with you. In verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so that's the verse that Martin Luther latched onto much 1,500 years later, 1,400 years later, and it became a real revelation to Martin Luther and eventually to us. So Paul is excited about the gospel and what it does. But he says, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Imagine now, these are not people who are ignorant of the truth. They do hold the truth. But they hold it in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the world is full of evidence of a living God, and the world is filled with the evidence of a supernatural God. And he says, the human body, the human mind, you know, the nature itself, all of these things are evidences, and God displays them continually. God just did it in the person of Jesus Christ. He continues to do it in his church, which is visible and alive today. And yet people look at it and they know the truth, but they don't believe it. They'll disregard it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we could say it this way, and this is the way I was thinking about it today. It's not so much that God sends judgment to these people, but rather he withdraws the light. Peter, just jump up for a second, will you? And turn off the light switches one by one. Turn them all off. All right, everybody, brace yourselves here. This is what's happening in that Roman world. They had light, but God took it away. They were in the light. They held the truth. Keep going. That's it. They had light, but God took it away. And when he took it away, you know what? They were not accountable now. Because imagine our room here pitch black. You could do anything and you wouldn't be accountable, right? Noah could reach over and just smack Miles there, and Miles would say, hey, Noah, what'd you do? And Noah would say, I didn't do that. We'd have no way of knowing. So we'd be subject to whatever Noah wanted to do to Miles. Right? Now, And you think about that nobody here would have accountability, because there's no light. Nobody can see what I'm doing, and I can do whatever I want. Well, guess what? If we give ourselves over to a reprobate mind, if we give ourselves over to the evil impulses that are in us, then you know what? Man is capable of all the things I read in our text. maliciousness, evil, you know, disobedient to parents, all of that, because there's no accountability, there's no light, there's no word, there's no conviction by the Holy Spirit, there's none of that. I can't see what anybody else is doing. I'm going to do what I want. And when God takes the light away, guess what comes right into this room? We didn't turn on darkness. Darkness automatically comes when you take away the light. Right? So automatically, when people hold the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness, God takes that away. He takes away the light. And people are left with the thought, hey, I'm okay because I was raised in church. I'm okay because I carry a Bible. I'm okay because I hang around with message people. And lots of people will think all kinds of things. But their lives eventually manifest the fact that they're not in the light at all. Because if you're in the light, you're going to move with the light. You're not going to be stagnant. You're not going to be doing what you did, you know, years ago. You're going to be moving on. You're going to be growing in grace and in knowledge. Isn't that right? Amen. And you've got to be moving on. All God needs to do is take away the light. And now people do things that bring the wrath of God upon them. Having the light removed is a serious, dangerous thing. You don't want to do that. Now, remember when Brother Branham saw And Sister Reynolds saw, you know, in the back of the tabernacle, remember when the pillar of fire drew those seven circles on the back wall of the church there? The last one was what? No light. No light, just a little sliver there representing where the circle was, but there was essentially no light there. So here's Paul describing also what we're going through. Paul is describing what's happening then. It's not necessarily a prophecy, but we can go back and look at their age and realize that's why there's so much evil today. God is not going to judge this world because it's full of evil. He's going to judge it because people have rejected the light. And so God takes their light away. But you, saints of God, get to walk in the light as He's in the light. So you can actually be living in the light of the hour, and the world can be groping in darkness and gross darkness because they have rejected the light of the hour. Am I making sense? All right, Pete, let there be light. So look back in your Bible again here. Let's follow it down a little bit further here. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They made themselves gods and idols. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart. So God did not give them lust. The lust was in their unconverted hearts. And when you get into an environment where there is no light, that's why if you're in school and you struggle, and even if you're born again filled with the Holy Ghost, you can go to school and struggle because you're surrounded by darkness. You're surrounded by people that are not walking in the light. You're surrounded by people that worship idols. They worship sports figures. They worship money. They worship their own bodies. They worship all kinds of things except the true and the living God. And you're around a bunch of idolaters, right? Idolatry is always an exchange. Idolatry represents an exchange. We're going to exchange the true God for something else. And so Paul is saying that, hey, these people are given up to the uncleanness that rules in their heart. 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. What a terrible thing. Imagine the people who built all those websites that took the truth of what God did in our day and turned it into a lie. They're purporting, they're broadcasting the fact that it's a lie, it's not right. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. Common sense, I tell you. Common sense, I tell you. Rather than just, you know, worshiping the stars and the planets and the moons and the sun, it doesn't make sense to worship the one who created all that in the first place. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection. He didn't send vile affection, but He gave them up. We find this We find this principle three times in the scripture. Verse 24, where God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affection. And verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is one, that word reprobate there refers to someone who works with metal. And if they're going to make something out of metal, they're going to melt it down and they're going to get all the impurities out and then they're going to form it into whatever form they want. It could be a gold coin. It could be a sword. It could be whatever else. But then they would assay it. They would try it. They would test the strength of that object that they made, and they would test it for impurities and all the other things that went on. And if the thing that was made was not sufficient, if it was not right, then it would melt it back down again. It was no good. Or they would toss it aside in the slag heap. You know, they would not keep it at all. And Paul says in verse 28 that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and remember, that's why God destroyed the world in the days of Noah, right? They had violence in their thinking continually. They didn't have thoughts of God. And he says he gave them over to a reprobate mind. So their minds actually now fail the test. They're reprobate. In other words, like an assayer, God looks at the mind and he sees that, my goodness, there's not anything in there that passes the test. He gives them over to that to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, and we've read them all down through there. Without understanding, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they remove the laws that prevent them. They remove the things that prevent those abominations from being done. So in other words, they open the door for even more of the thing that is inappropriate and incorrect. Now, Brother Branham says it this way. The scripture says, and this is 1965, the scripture says that they'll come again in the last days, Jannes and Jambres, withstood Moses. So there's your example. He says they'll show up in the last day. That spirit that was there will also be here in the last day, where Moses throws down his stick because God tells him. And these others come along and say, hey, we can do the same thing. And they throw down their stick. And he says they will have impersonations and all kinds of things to upset the people. And here's Moses saying, let my people go. And here's Jannes and Jambres saying, king, it's up to you. We have power on both sides of this equation here. Don't be intimidated by these guys. They have a God, we have a God. He can do that, we can do this. But they couldn't take it back. And this rapture, which is coming to pass, because those two sticks of Jannes and Jambres never wound up back in the hands of Jannes and Jambres, right? This rapture, which is coming to pass, and anything that God has in the line of his word, there's always something to come out to upset that if they can. It's Satan's purpose to do that. So in the last days, we would have the same kind of thinking here that, and the same kind of resistance that they had back in the days of Moses and also in the days of Paul. And Paul says, hey, there's people all around us. And he's writing now, remember now, he's writing to the Romans here, and this is chapter 1. He's writing to them because this abounds in your culture you're living in. You're living in a world that's falling apart. And it's not falling apart, listen, because there are stronger armies invading our borders. It's coming apart because of our success. It's coming apart because of the success of the Roman world. We have won so many battles. We have so much money. We have so much freedom. We have so much power. And it went to their heads. In other words, it corrupted the people who should have known better, that all our victories are because God has blessed us. And all of our victories are because God has approved of us in battle or whatever else. And they forget that and they move on. You know, we don't need God. We don't need God's help. We don't need to pray to God. We don't need to look to God. We have Caesar and we have Pharaoh and we have this and we have something else. And this is the same thing that duplicates itself in the last day. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And then in Mark 12:30, thou shalt love the Lord with all God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. What are you getting at? In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, there's no word for mind. Now, everything I said prior to this, you knew. You didn't need to come to church to hear. You knew that. But now I'm telling you that in the Old Testament, they never talked about body, spirit, and soul. That is a New Testament construct, because now God had moved into God above us, God with us, God in us. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that, right? So they believed in the Old Testament, they believed that all your thinking and all your emotions were all done in one place. That was the heart. In the New Testament, though, like Jesus says, and we'll find many places here, Jesus begins to separate the heart and the mind. It's not a contradiction. It's rather a fuller explanation of really what's going on. Because David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." But he never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit really in his soul to make that work like he wanted it to work. David was always frustrated that he never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit to make it work. He'd hid the word in his heart, but he still sinned against God. And he didn't, you know, he was frustrated with all of that. How can I get to that place? Well, you can't do that from within. It has to come from somewhere. Right? Everybody following me? So Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord." Now you'll find the word mind in the Old Testament. But it's not used like it is in Mark chapter 12 here. You'll find where, I think it's Abraham. He says, "Lord, if you're so minded to do this," you'll find different phrases like that, but not in the context of this passage in Mark chapter 12. You won't find it because they never separated the spirit from the soul. Wow. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." This is put in here for Brother Jonathan. The cardia, right? So all the cardiac specialists got their own word in the Bible. "And with all thy soul and with all thy mind," different word altogether. In the Old Testament, it was considered one thing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And that's where the thinking, the emotions, the feeling, the believing, the unbelieving, everything went on. They referred to in the heart. Don't get too worried about this distinction here. But in the New Testament, it becomes clearer. Listen, because in the Old Testament, think about it this way. There was no inner man defined. Where does the inner man come from? Comes in a new birth, right? If you're not born again, you don't have an inner man. Hello? Your body, you got a mind and you got a heart and all of that, but you don't have an inner man. In other words, you don't have Christ growing in you. I was trying to figure out how I could get a loaf the dough with yeast in it. And I was going to try to bring that tonight and let it rise all service to show you how Christ grows in us. But I couldn't pull all that off without getting flour and dough on my hands here. I'll do it sometime, just to show you here. But Jesus is telling us that you want to love the Lord with all your faculties that God has placed within you. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all thy strength. In other words, all the human part, all the mental part, all the emotional part, all the Christ in you part. You want to love him with everything that's in you. That's the first commandment. Everything else hinges on that, right? Now, Brother Branham tells us, again, he says, over in Timothy, "As Jannes and Jambres withstood Aaron, so will these resist the men of reprobate mind. And God said they'd be there, and they're here. Look at the false things around us. You go out there, go through the Pentecostal churches, Baptist, holiness, you'll find people impersonating it, people making out like they are, Well, glory to God, hallelujah. You go through the Pentecostal churches and Baptist churches, holiness churches, go through them all. He says you'll find people impersonating a Christian life or Christian emotion or Christian, actions. People making out like they are because they've learned certain behaviors. They've learned behaviors in church. And they say, well, glory to God, hallelujah, you know, and they know how to say it, been in all the meetings, been raised in the church, and I'm not saying there's a thing in the world wrong with that, but just because you know the lingo, just because you know the dress code, just because you've been around it all your life, doesn't mean that you have Christ in you, the real thing, right? So Brother Branham said the same sermon. A woman said the other day, well, I got 10 kids, but glory to God, the Lord called me to preach the gospel. Hallelujah, I'm going to go out and do it. He did no such thing as his words. He never did. He never will because he said he wouldn't. But she thought so. God gave her 10 kids to raise. That's what she was supposed to do. But the thing of it is, they get themselves all gummed up under enthusiasm. It's amazing. I listen to people criticize me because I teach. And then they turn around and work people up under enthusiasm and think, well, that's perfectly okay. I'm thinking, hold on. Brother Branham, I can show you lots of statements where Brother Branham says just having enthusiasm in itself is not the answer. But teaching pastors, he said, we need more of them. Anyway, should I not have said that? The Hebrew did not partition the inner man as Greeks later would. This is me, this is not a quote. The Hebrews did not partition, and the Hebrew language did not partition the inner man. So David, with all that he knew, he didn't understand about body, spirit, and soul the way that we have it portrayed, in relation to the teaching on the inner man. So the heart, for them, the heart was a whole inner person. Thought, choice, affections happen there. And it's a different Hebrew word altogether. We don't need to go into school. But the whole inner man, the thinking, the willing, the choosing, the feeling, the seat of understanding, conscience, and intention, all of that was, they believed, just in the heart. And so they thought the person thought from their heart. Now, let's read on just a little bit further here. If this is true, and if this is correct, take your Bible, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. And we'll find different places here, like in the Old Testament as you're turning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And this does not refer to mind. And remember, I told you that Jesus referred to the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book and quoted out of Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Bible. And these are things that Moses wrote because that was the scope of their understanding. And I'm not being critical, I'm just saying that they did not refer to the mind as the faculty of thinking. They thought it all took place in the heart. Proverbs chapter 23, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Again, Genesis 6, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil only continually. You can see that's consistent all the way through the Old Testament. Now, we find this verse, which I think is great, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's what Solomon says. And this is, again, now this is me right here, not merely a counsel about emotion here. Solomon is not saying, listen, don't get emotional or don't let somebody into your emotional realm. That's not what he's saying. But it's a counsel about everything you think, you choose, and you become. For the Hebrew, in the Hebrew language or to a Jew, the laboratory and the treasury of the spiritual life was in the heart. The laboratory, where stuff is worked out, and the treasury, where good things are stored, of the spiritual life are all in the heart. Guard the workshop and the work will be sound. If the workshop be defiled every product of it will be corrupted. Your job is to guard your heart, right? And this still applies. Your job is to guard the workshop where the Holy Spirit works. Because let me tell you something. In our understanding of it now, and Solomon says, guard your heart because out of it are the issues of light. That's where you think about things. That's what the way he would say it. Let's say it this way for us. If your heart is right, and thank God he sent a prophet in this last day to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, your thinking will be right. Right? If your heart is right, your thinking's going to be right. If your heart is pure and clean and focused on the things of God, let me tell you, and you stay in that word and you stay in that atmosphere and you stay around good people and so forth, let me tell you, your thoughts consequently are going to be equally positive and good and pure. But let your guard down when it comes to the workshop and let the corruptors get in there. My goodness, your thoughts process will be all over the place. How do you let corruption come into workshop? You put a screen in there and you're looking at bad things, right? Or you're listening to bad music, or you're hanging around with not so good people, or all the other things. You get too involved in something that takes you away from the right things that we should be doing. Our spare time is squandered, and we're doom scrolling, or whatever, whatever else. God does not want you to let the guard down when it comes to the workshop. Keep the guard up in the workshop, and what comes out of it will be good. You don't want to let the rotten wood get in there because you can't do anything with the rotten wood. I brought down a shelf tonight, or a piece of cherry wood that I have here, and I was cleaning it up before I got, because I milled it from Virginia. I milled it, and it has sapwood on the outside. And the sapwood, even though it's a hard cherry, is a hardwood tree, I could take my thumbnail and I could scrape off the sapwood wood on the outside of the tree, just under the bark. And it's soft and pliable, and I could take it with my hands and crack it off. Well, you don't want to build with something like that. You want to cut that off the log, right? You want to cut that off and mill it down to where it's just a good, pure hardwood. If you let the wrong thing in your workshop, there's nothing you can do to turn sapwood, the softwood, into hardwood. There's no additive you can do. You can't sand it enough and put additives in there. You can't make softwood hard. Hardwood is hard. So in other words, you want to make sure you guard the workshop, because that's where the Holy Spirit's doing the work in your life. And if he's working on your heart, and if you're guarding your heart, like Solomon says up here, out of it, out of the workshop, comes something good. Out of the workshop comes something pure. Are you getting the point? Laodicea wants to press you into its mold. Laodicea has a mold. It has a way of thinking. It has a way of acting. It has a way of doing things and a way of prioritizing, right? And it's a mold that it wants to press everybody into, especially young people, and press them into that mold. Dress a certain way, wear your hair a certain way, listen to certain kinds of music. Laodicea is always trying to press you into a mold. You got to learn to resist that and do what I tell you to do in just a moment. All right, so let's review. Romans 1:28, even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The reprobate mind is the assayer trying the metal at the furnace, at the fire. Counterfeit, rejected, disqualified, is fit only to be cast aside. And a reprobate mind is not only confused, but it's weighed in the balance. It's weighed in the fire and cast aside. It doesn't have the strength it needs to have. Romans 1:24, we read those three verses there. Brother Branham says, we're taught in the last days there'd be the same thing. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so they resisted men. So these men resisted truth, men of reprobate mind concerning the faith, how they be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The whole world has become perverted. The whole world. Now, for the Romans back there, their whole world was the Roman world. They kind of didn't know anything else outside of that. And now Brother Branham is telling us the whole world, the cosmos, has become perverted. At the same time the world has become perverted, the believers have become converted in the Lord, in the power of God. The same time that there's a perversion going on, there's a mold that Satan's trying to press those people into in the world, and God withdrawing the light, they're in darkness and don't even realize it, because that darkness comes gradually, like natural darkness comes. And that's what natural darkness is. It's an absence of the S-O-N, right? The S-U-N, sorry. And the world becomes gradually dark. He says there's also believers that are being converted in the Lord, in the power of God. And so these people, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them. So when a culture no longer blushes, I got it on the bottom, when a culture no longer blushes over the things that are done, the giving over is complete. So when they didn't like to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them over as we read. When a culture no longer blushes or resists the things that are done in society, the giving over is complete. You got to wonder how long God is going to allow this culture, this society, to continue on doing what it's doing. Because from the top down, we live in a world full of idols. We live in a world that's full of idols. So then there has to be something for us to do in such a situation or such a circumstance. Follow me here. I'm going to give you four things. Number one, they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. And as a result, the first crime was not immorality, but ingratitude. They were not thankful. They were not appreciative of God's grace in their life and God's provision in their life and the strength they had and the abilities they had. They didn't view them as coming from God. They viewed them as coming from some other source. And God does not ever like it when you attribute success to some other source. He doesn't like it. Whether they said in the Roman world that Caesar got all this figured out, or whether you say, I got good marks in my exam because I'm smart, or I have a good retirement because I'm wealthy and I made all this money. Hey, the Bible says that God gives you the ability to get wealth. And so, number two, their foolish heart was darkened. When God is dishonored, that inner light goes out. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They were morons, moronized. That's what that means. So the very faculty that prided itself on being enlightened collapsed in the folly. Their thinking could not produce anything that was pleasing to God, because they professed themselves to be wise in their own conceits. So they couldn't come up with anything pleasing to God. Let me tell you something. That's where a lot of people fall into that trap. And they feel like, well, hey, what we give to God, what we preach, what we say, outside of the light of the hour. They'll preach things and they'll broadcast things and, they'll say things and have commentaries on things. Hey, to God, it sounds like they're a bunch of morons, because this is not coming from a mind that is subject to the Word. So they'll say, let's consider women preachers. Let's consider baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let's consider that it's all right for a woman to cut her hair, because after all, it's what's on the inside, not on the outside. And in the eyes of God, they're morons. I didn't call them morons. No, I'm not calling them morons. But they're moronized, because what they're coming up with in the faculty that should be registering the Word of God, they're coming up with things that are absolutely off the wall in God's eyes. They exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for images. And idolatry is an exchange, and the currency is glory. So they give up the glory of God and they produce their own glory. Brother Bram said, see, the whole system is rotten, falling apart. God will not save the world by an organization or a system. God will not save the world by an organization or a system. Listen, God will not save the world by the system that caused the problem in the first place. You can't go back to denomination and get the thing corrected because that's wrong in the first place. So God's not going to save it by that. It's got to be something that comes from the outside. Aren't you glad for the message of the hour? Aren't you glad for God sending a prophet? Because God does not use the system that corrupted everything to fix the corruption. So God will not save the world by an organization or by a system or by a denomination. He'll save it by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Word made manifest. It's the promise of God made manifest. So that's what God will do. And that doesn't come from within the system that's corrupt. It comes from without. And Brother Bram's describing that as the world falling apart. People are looking to their church. They're looking to their system. They're looking to the Pope. Or they're looking to someone else like that inside the hierarchy of the system to fix it. And the answer doesn't come from within there because that's broken. It's got to be something from the outside. Let me tell you, you'd still be on that inside if God had not brought you or visited you or come to you with a solution that's better than what you were getting on the inside, and it caused you to step out. It caused you to follow that voice. Are we okay? So that's why Jesus said in Luke 21, when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It doesn't come from within, it comes from without. And that's what's glorious. Now, so here's what I want you to know God gives to us, and we're going to dwell on this a little bit longer than we can tonight. We'll pick it up a little bit later. Brother Branham says now, we see it and we know it's truth, our national politics world falling apart. And he reiterates that. He repeats that over and over again. And the whole thing's at the end, as Isaiah says, become full of putrefied sores. It's just the whole body's corrupted. And there's something got to happen. And it's going to be beyond any man-made system or understanding. I'm saying the same thing. That the answer's got to come from without, not from within. And that we'll have to bring it right back to its condition again. So here's what the Bible tells us. Now remember, Paul, I read this. Paul is writing to the Roman church here. He's writing to the believers in Rome. And the world around you is falling apart. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the remedy. I've given you the problem. I've diagnosed it. Here's the answer to the problem. Or here's the thing you need to do. And this is very applicable to us because we face the same thing as chapter 1. Here we are now looking at chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that number one, the answer lies in presentation. The answer lies in your presentation. Number one, you need to present your body a living sacrifice. He doesn't say you need to fix anything. He doesn't say that you need to figure out an answer. He doesn't do that. He says, show up. Present your body a living sacrifice. Number two, and be not conformed to this world. You have to resist the cosmos that's trying to push you or press you into a mold. You got to show up in the presence of God. And you have to push back on the world around you and the spirits around you that are trying to shape you a certain way. You have to literally push back. You have to not give in. You have to resist the things that are out there that are trying to pull you down or shape you in a different way. So number one, you show up. You present yourself. Number two, you resist the conformity that goes on in this world. And number three, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is not God changing your mind to a better idea. This is now literally, stay with me, this is God fulfilling Ezekiel 38, where he says, I'll take that stony heart out of you. Now remember, in the Old Testament, heart referred to where the thinking was, where the feelings were. Everything was associated with the heart, right? Guard your heart. I'll take the heart, stony heart, out of you, and I'll put another heart in there. I'll put my spirit in there. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is. It's the full. Paul is telling us this is the promise that God gave to the Jews, but the Jews rejected it in Acts 13. You remember that story? Paul says, lo, he says, if you resist him, he says, lo, we take the gospel and we give it to the Gentiles. Remember that? Acts chapter 13. One of the most incredible passages of scripture. Here's Paul taking everything that God promised to his covenant people and saying, you're not going to get it anymore. You've resisted long enough. I'm going to take it and I'm going to bring it over and give it to the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles were able to have the transforming going on in their mind and heart because God had taken out that corrupt mind that came by the natural birth and by the influences of the world around them. God says, I'm not going to mess with your mind. Thank God he's not messing with my old mind. But God says, I'll give you a mind and it's called the mind of Christ. Amen. Let us put on the mind of Christ, he said, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Amen. Your job is to show up. Your job is to resist the pressures and the formation that goes on from this world. Your job is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lord, take away my thinking, take away my ambitions, take away my conjuring, take away my figuring out, take away my intellect, take away all the pride that comes with that. And Lord, give me a mind, listen, that I may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What does that word prove mean? It's also yellow. It's the fourth thing. Is that now, listen, you become the assayer. You become the one that knows what's coming from God and what's not. Think about this. God says, I'll transform your mind so that ye may prove. You may be the assayer. Because when Satan comes to you and tries to present something to you, you can look at that and say, hey, let me put that in the pot. Let me melt that down and see what that's made of. And you look at it and say, hey, that doesn't come from God's word. That doesn't come from God's mind. We're going to toss that on the slag heap. Who's doing that? Not the Holy Spirit. But you're doing that, that ye may prove. Come on, somebody say amen. God made you assayers through the new birth. God made you, and you have to look at the thoughts that come to you and say, do they come from God? Let me give it the word test. Let me, as an assayer, as a metal worker, let me look at that and say, does that come from God or does it not? It doesn't. Okay, we're going to throw it on the slag heap. Does that come from God? No, it doesn't. We're going to throw it over here. Does that music come from God? No, it doesn't. We're going to throw it over here. Because we have become assayers. We have become provers. We have become people that know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God put in you the ability to know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God gave you that ability as an assayer. Like God tried that in the people in the book of Romans chapter 1. God says, listen, now I'm going to put in you the ability to know whether something comes from God or whether it doesn't, and have the courage to be able to resist it if it doesn't come from God. Throw it over on the slag heap here and don't worry about it. Keep going on. And if God wants to bring it to you, he'll bring it around. But remember, God gave you a discernment to figure out whether it's coming from God or whether it's not. Amen. Hallelujah. You got four things to do. And the first one is to show up. Now look, you can be here in body and go to sleep in church. And that ain't good. Because you've shown up, but you haven't presented yourself a living sacrifice. You've rather existed as a sleeping good for nothing. And all the people who were asleep just woke up. And so therefore, you got to show up with an intent. You got to show up with something in your heart that says, Lord, help me to grow in grace and knowledge that I can prove or I can discern or I can assay the things that are happening in my life are of God or they're not. Help me, Lord, to have that ability. Help me to have wisdom. Help me to have maturity. Help me to have the courage to resist the things that come from Satan here, and let me know the things that come from God, because that's a promise. You said that we may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
Yeah, it's not your mental ability here. It's not you hang around the message long enough and you'll know everything you need to know. Hey, it's Christ in you expressing himself, living himself, filtering everything that comes through your life. That's why God gave you a new mind and a new heart. Hello? That's why God gave you all of that, because he doesn't want us to depend on us in order to make all right decisions here. We want to cast all of our cares, all of our burdens, all of our choices. We want to cast them upon him because he cares for us, right? That's exactly what he wants to do. But Paul, speaking to the people who are living in a Roman world that's full of corruption and immorality and sexuality and homosexuality and all the other things that he describes in Romans chapter 1, and they're all given, the world around them is given up to a reprobate mind. They fail the test. They have no idea. They have no idea that they're believing in and that they're practicing is not biblical at all. They don't have enough discernment to look at that and say, common sense would tell you that's not biblical. Common sense would tell you that's not right. And Paul says, God's given you the ability. Here's how you get it. Here's how you do it. You present your body as a living sacrifice. And you don't be conformed to this world. You push back on the emphasis on sports and the emphasis on wealth, the emphasis on looks, the emphasis on lust, the emphasis on Netflix, the emphasis on all the other things out there that are designed to push you into the Laodicean mold and shape you a certain way. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Step into my workshop. Step into the workshop and let the Holy Spirit put a new mind in you. Let him take out that old one. Hey, I'm glad I surrendered mine a long time ago. And there's things, you know, that now I can't figure out, things that I don't know why it's happened. There's things that are happening in my life now I have no answer for. But I know this, that I serve one who does know. And in time, he'll reveal to me what he wants me to know. And I have every confidence that that's going to happen. But I believe this as well, that God has given us the ability to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Present, refuse, be transformed, and prove his will. Let's stand to our feet. That's worth coming to church on Wednesday night for. I think so. Because I kind of couldn't wait to get here to tell you that. Now, I've read Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's one of the few scriptures in the Bible I've memorized, and I've used it a bazillion times. I've used it and talked about it. But I'll tell you what, it's just amazing how God will quicken that word and open it up and give you more insight and more understanding there. This is Paul's answer to Romans chapter 1. So when you read Romans chapter 1, keep in view he's got a solution for Romans chapter 1. Surrounding you is all this corruption and immorality and all this, malice and all the unforgiveness and disobedient to parents. It's all there in our world. We're surrounded by it. But I got an answer. So looking at Romans 1, down the road there, he's going to teach us Romans chapter 12. And let us know, yeah, you got something in this. Here's how you go about it. We're going to present, we're going to refuse, we're going to be transformed, and we're going to prove his will. And by that, we shall overcome. I said, by that, we shall overcome. By that, we shall live without fear. By that, we shall not be afraid to go forward. Praise the Lord. What are you playing there, Matt?
Keep your mind set on me. Set on me, faithfully, and I will give you perfect peace.
be a sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me.
I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed that you care.
I'm amazed that you love me. Tears I cried. Then one day someone told me of your mercies and the love you showed on a hill called Calvary. There you died and purchased my redemption. When you broke sin's power and set my spirit,
Jesus, we are thankful for the key that Paul threw out to the Roman believers. A key that unlocked a truth, and one they could apply and live in their lives, Lord, to present themselves and to resist the world around them. to be able to just enter into your presence, Lord, and receive that transformation that only you can bring. That we might become assayers, that we might become ones who prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Lord, those believers walked away with a key that they could use. They could unlock the presence of God in their lives. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray we would take that same scriptural key and we would use it, Lord, in our time to be able to stand, Lord, in your presence, presenting ourselves, Lord, honestly and openly and saying, Lord, show me, teach me, Lord, change me. I just don't want to have new thinking put over old thinking. But Lord, I want to have the mind that was in Christ. Have your way now, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray your blessing upon those that are sick and needy tonight. I thank you what you've done in the lives of believers, Lord. We're thinking of little Wells here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Ben. And Lord, so many other ways you've answered prayer. We're appreciative of that. And I ask now that you would have your way among us, Lord, and speak to our hearts as we go through the balance of this week. Bless the ladies, Lord, in their event, their fellowship on the weekend. And we'll ask your blessing, Lord, upon this assembly, that it always might be a place where you can speak to hearts. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? God is good to us, and I thank God for his mercies to us. Amen. I give myself away. Let's sing that as we close tonight. Give myself away.
Give myself
Heavenly Father, we pray tonight as we depart from this place and ask, Lord, your blessing to rest upon each one. And I pray, Lord, especially for Brother Keith, tomorrow going through testing again. And Lord, we have prayed many times for our brother. We commit him into your hands, Lord, afresh, and ask that you'd be gracious, Lord, and bind up his wounds and restore his health. We commit him to you. We also pray, Lord, for our sisters that are coming near their time. And we ask your blessing upon them and that your angels would watch over them, Lord, because we know you're very, very concerned about life coming into the world. That's a direct fulfillment of your commission to go multiply and replenish the earth. And so, Lord, children are a blessing that come from you. And we ask, Lord, that you'd watch over our sisters, our husbands. Bless them, I pray, in this season. We thank you and love you. And give our hearts afresh into your hands. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to let you go tonight. May God bless you. Certainly been a good time for us to be in the house of the Lord tonight. And let's sing that little chorus, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, and we'll let you go tonight. Sing this as you leave tonight.
I love you, Lord. And